Father, we need you. We need your strength. We need your grace. We need your love in us. You've called us to be your servants, but there's nothing we can do on our own strength. So God, take us and use us and minister through us, Father. Lift those burdens. We lift our praise because you are our defense. You are our righteousness. Oh God, we need you. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on our kids as they go to Kids Corner this morning and on those who are teaching. Lord, I pray again that each one of our children would just recognize and understand and come to grab hold of again how incredibly much you love them. Hold them in your hands, Father. They too need you. And we give you thanks for being there for them. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, teachers, head on out. Bless you guys. And again, I just encourage you as we see our kids heading out to Kids Corner, continue to keep our kids in prayer. You know, we talk about it, we just saying there, God, I need you, we need you. But boy, our kids do too. As they grow up in a world that is changing, that is just in many ways more challenging than when you or I were kids, they too need the grace of God in their lives. So pray for them as we pray for each other. Over the past two Sunday mornings, we've been challenged through Catherine's message and through others to consider to change our perspectives, to see through, in a sense, new glasses, new lenses. And the focus over these past 2 weeks has been on justice, reconciliation, a very focused area, a very challenging area. Isaiah 43, verse 18, we heard these verses read 2 weeks ago. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. And in that new thing, there's always that balance. There's that tension because we need to learn from the past. We need to remember and recall how God has been faithful in the past. We can depend on, we can trust him for the future because of those past experiences. His leading, his working in and through our lives. And yet also that revelation, that understanding of, but God is also doing a new thing. And he desires to do a new thing in us and through us. God's call on your life. Reflect on that for a moment. What images, what feelings, what does that bring to your mind? God's call. His call to you. Have you sensed a call? Have you experienced the calling? And what does that look like? What does that feel like? What does it even mean to have a calling from God? And I'm sure, I know there would be some. And I've had them say to me, well, I haven't been called. Callings are for, you know, pastors and missionaries and evangelists and teachers and those who go do whatevers. Paul would say, I don't agree with you. Paul would say, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this. He's speaking, of course, for himself and to the church there in Corinth. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We, you, I, are God's ambassadors. We are inviting. We are to be those who invite others to come back into a relationship with our God. The where, the place, the how, that's going to change. We can go across this room and each one of us are called, but we are called in different ways, different places, different methods. We have different skills, different created with different abilities to be that calling back to God of others. And so this morning, I want us to challenge, I guess, a little bit of a new perspective. If I am a child, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, then I would like to encourage you to consider yourself in full-time ministry. I read an article recently that just challenged me and said, no matter, the author's whole perspective was Paul's call to be an ambassador. It says, no matter who you are, what you're doing, you and I are called to be in full-time ministry. We're called to be his ambassadors. If you're a teacher at W.T. Townsend, the high school down the road, if you're a stay-at-home mom, working, living, loving others in your community, maybe you're a mechanic at the local dealership, you're a truck driver, you're working in that office, maybe the CEO or the secretary or the engineer or whatever, wherever it is you have been placed, God says, you need to be in full-time ministry. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because the world needs to see Jesus in you and me. God is calling us, God is calling you to be like Jesus. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at what does it look like for God to see and experience and to walk in God's calling in your life. Where are the places that God has called you to? And we're going to have some folks from the congregation sharing, as we will this morning. How do you represent Jesus? What does it look like for you to represent Jesus in your world? Before Brent comes up, and Brent Steinman is going to share with us this morning, I just want to sort of set a foundation of four principles that I would say are crucial and vital to that calling. And we're going to look quickly at the life of Gideon. And I'm going to give you some homework. I would encourage you to read Judges 6, 7, 8, some of Gideon's experience over these next couple of days. Take a moment to read that. In Judges 6, we are introduced to Gideon in a miserable, ugly time in the life of the nation of Israel. The Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. Many of them were hiding in caves. Their crops were being destroyed. Animals were being stolen. God was punishing the nation of Israel and had been for 7 years because of disobedience. And it was an ugly time. I mean, I just can't fathom, and you can read on that. But in Judges 6, God shows up on a beautiful sunny afternoon to speak to Gideon. And he says this: when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." It's God who calls. First principle. It's God who calls us to do and to be. The key is, the issue is, Gideon wasn't aware of that at all. And he struggled, in fact, of knowing. He said, you know, as you read through there, he says, you know, if you really are God, if you really are an angel, if you're really from God, then do that. You know, would you do this? Would you wait for me? I'm going to go get some things for to build an altar. Gideon was not aware that God was going to call. But he was. He was not aware. He was challenged. God had called. You and me, the challenge is, are we prepared to move? Are we prepared to be obedient? Second principle, God calls us to a new perspective of self. What did the angels say to Gideon? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And I don't love Gideon's response. I chuckle at Gideon's response because he is so human. His first words, but. And I'm going, yeah, okay, that would be me. But God, but sir, he didn't even call him Lord. He said, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why? You know, but why has this happened? Where is God? Where has he been? The Lord has abandoned us. All of those questions, those things of going, I can't be true. But what did God say to him? I see you as a mighty warrior. How does God see you and me? I believe he sees us as his child, covered by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe he sees a heart that's open and willing and wanting to serve and to love and to walk with him. Can I see myself? Can you see yourself from God's perspective? Principle number three, the challenge of obedience. Oh, man, obedience is tough. It was tough for Gideon. Take a moment and read those two chapters and just allow yourself to experience the gut-wrenching process of saying, I don't know, can I? I should, God, or, you know, lay out the fleece, again and again, questioning and asking. It calls for risk. Obedience is risky. Gideon had a great plan. He called together an army. He had 300,000 men ready to go for his fight, his battle with the Midianites. What did God do? Reduce that group down to 300. Man, obedience is risky. But the key is principle number four, God's present. It is his strength. It is his battle to win. And if we can keep those things in mind, again, the first words of the angel, Gideon, the Lord is with you. Remember that. It's his strength. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20? Now unto him who is able to do what? Immeasurably more, far beyond what we could ask or imagine, according to his power within us, within you and me. Some principles of his calling. Brent Steinman, some of you know Brent, others may not. Brent is Mike's younger brother. Maybe that's how we make him official. Much more handsome, but no, sorry, kid. Just kidding, Mike. Brent's going to come and share some of God's call in his life over the past number of years. God has taken him to some unexpected places. Places that I don't know that when he was 15 or 18 that he would have imagined. God has called him to be an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. Brent, come on and share with us this morning.
Thanks, Claire. Good. So, a little over 14 months ago, I moved back to Kitchener-Waterloo from Central Asia. As part of this transition back to Kitchener, I was looking for a new Christian community to be part of. I wasn't sure where God might be leading me, so at one point I Googled something like churches in KW, and Google then gave me a number of suggestions. They showed me results on a map where I could see what churches were nearby, and Google also provided me links to church websites where I could learn more about each church. Now, in the end, I didn't learn about the gathering from Google, but I've been grateful for the chance to be around this community for the past half year or so. To give you a visual idea of where I was living previous to Kitchener, there should be some pictures on the screen above. As it's not hard to see, KW is different in many ways. And as I was reflecting on my Googling experience, it highlighted one other major difference between KW and the last city I was living in, which you won't be able to spot in any of these pictures. If I would have Googled churches in my previous city, I would have had a much different experience. The first difference was that Google was blocked and I couldn't use Google to search for anything. But if I would have switched to a different search engine that was not restricted, and searched for churches, I wouldn't have gotten any meaningful results. No websites to check out or locations nearby on a map to consider. Well, I know the body of Christ is present in that city, and I did get to meet a few believers, local believers while living there. The church meets underground or out of sight and isn't advertised publicly. While the church has grown in remarkable ways over the past 2,000 years, there are many places globally, similar to the last city I lived in, where there is resistance or opposition to the church and the message of the gospel. Any traditional missionary presence or Christian activity, especially by foreigners, is not welcomed. If somebody was going through a tough time and wanted to talk to a pastor or lean on the support from a Christian community or wanted their children to participate in a Sunday school program or wanted to learn about Jesus or even read the Bible in their mother tongue, they would be in a difficult position. Outside of whatever they could find on the internet, any support would need to happen through trusted relationships and in private. And given the relatively few number of believers there, this would have been a difficult task, and very likely they would have had nobody in their social networks who would have been a believer to be in contact with. So in addition to this spiritual poverty in this city and in this region, there was also significant economic poverty, and not to mention other social problems and challenges as well. Jesus' ministry on earth was holistic in the sense that he was responding to not just spiritual needs, but also to the needs of the whole person, including their physical needs. So while the region I lived in was not welcoming to pastors or missionaries, they were open for business people to come and start businesses that created jobs. I was living in this city assisting a family from Canada start a business that could be used as a vehicle for mission. This region was home to many beef, dairy, sheep, and poultry farmers, but their farming practices relied on poor feed and poor animal husbandry practices, which limited their productivity and profitability. Many struggled as a result. So this business venture was a feed mill operation that used Western animal science and nutrition to provide quality feed for animals in the region. This business provided an opportunity to bless farmers with increased yields and profitability so they could more sustainably farm and care for the financial needs of their families. It also provided the opportunity to live in this region in a natural context for forming relationships with clients, suppliers, and employees, where we could be Christ ambassadors and sensitively share Christ's love in word and deed. Within the workplace, colleagues have the opportunity to see whether the faith we profess is real or not. Do we tell the truth, even when it hurts or is costly, or are we slaves to money and willing to cut corners to protect our bottom line? Do we forgive or hold grudges? Do we treat others as objects or as people loved by God? Even if others might be opposed in their minds to the gospel, or us as people, or the church in the presence of the church, long-term relationships with believers who truly love and care for them day after day is a powerful testimony. There isn't anything really unique about this idea and approach to business, and so long as your understanding of mission doesn't require you to cross an ocean, these same ideas could apply just as much in Canada as they do in Asia. So how and why did I cross an ocean and move overseas? Well, to start out, God's calling to leave home and get involved in business's mission overseas, and then respond to that call was a process that took place over a number of years. One early stage of this journey was in the summer following my first year of studying business at university. I found myself in Kenya, studying the Bible with African pastors and missionaries. I was outside of my comfort zone and my worldview was shaken. The Africans I was with had a lot to teach me about faith, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the joy of the Lord in spite of their financial limitations. I came away from that experience with a much deeper appreciation for God's redemptive mission in this world and how Jesus is good news for all people, especially the poor. In the middle of this experience, I had a strong feeling that I was called to business. I wasn't called to be a pastor or missionary, but yet wasn't enlightened to the idea of how business could play a role in God's global mission, which would come a few years down the road. So I returned to Canada, finished my degree in business at Laurier, and started work as an accountant, first for a high-tech company in town, and then for Mennonite Economic Development Associates, or also known as MEDA. In 2010, after visiting Pakistan for a short work trip, I was traveling around with a friend in Northern Africa who was involved in business and mission work, and he asked me if I would ever consider working for a company he knew in Pakistan. Now, on my most recent trip to Pakistan, my eyes were open to the great needs and challenges Pakistan faced, and also struck by the kindness and hospitality of the Pakistani people I met. So my natural response was along the lines of, that maybe in 3 to 5 years it would be more convenient to consider an opportunity like this. On the plane ride home, I didn't hear an audible voice similar to what I might have expected Gideon's experience to be like, but I did have a somewhat of a surreal experience where God clearly spoke into my heart, challenging my initial response and the timelines and conditions that I put on my my considering this opportunity. Was I Lord of my life, or was Jesus Lord? Fundamentally was what it came down to. Upon return to Canada, I picked up the discussion with my friend, and after learning more about the opportunity and ongoing prayer, my thoughts toward the idea of moving to Pakistan came with excitement as God was clarifying his calling for me to go and opening the doors. However, I soon realized that regardless of how excited I was, I didn't have a clue of what I was getting myself into, and that excitement wasn't going to be much help in terms of obeying God's calling. Thankfully, God brought numerous Christians in my life who helped me prayerfully discern this call, shared wisdom, and also affirmation and encouragement that I was on the right track. And in this process of discerning and preparing to go, God was also preparing my heart. Like Moses and Gideon, I had my own feelings of inadequacy that needed to be laid at the foot of the cross and realized that God wasn't calling me because of my human strength or lack thereof. God was really inviting me into a journey of weakness and vulnerability where the grace of Christ is sufficient and where his power is made perfect in human weakness. I needed to deal with feelings of fear. In those days, the stories you could read in the newspaper about the place I was going didn't induce feelings of peace. Alongside the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, is a promise that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. There is no safer place I could have been than the place God was calling me to. I also needed to deal with feelings of worry. Just as Jesus needed to rebuke his disciples for their lack of faith in the middle of the storm on the sea, he also needed to rebuke me and calm the winds and waves that were raging in my mind. Quitting a job with a steady paycheck wasn't a prudent financial decision, but forced me to consider whether Jesus' words were really true. If I sought first his kingdom and his righteousness, would my heavenly Father really provide for my needs? So in early 2012, I was sent to Pakistan, supported and encouraged by my home church, but very shortly upon landing, I realized that some of the expectations I came in with were unhealthy and unrealistic. Some of the challenges and the struggles of the business I came to help out with only came to the surface after I arrived. Living in Pakistan was difficult and took a toll on those I was working with. Before too long, the two other expat families that I came to support were moving home. I oftentimes felt alone and strongly considered throwing in the towel. But through the support and encouragement of friends back home, I decided to stick it out and stick to original plans for the year as much as possible. And with a more positive attitude and some practical changes, most things did improve somewhat. Following that experience, I didn't know what was next and explored finding a job back in Canada. However, no doors seemed to be opening, and before too long, I found out about another business in Central Asia this time, who claimed they were praying for an accountant to come and help with their accounting. In hindsight, I can see that my Pakistan experience was preparation for what was next. Pakistan was a humbling experience, and following it, I didn't feel like I had very much to offer, not much left in the tank. God was teaching me this was okay. He wasn't really asking for that much after all. He was just asking me to surrender everything I had to him. So I journeyed on to Central Asia to work for an agricultural business and learn a new language. There were challenges for sure, but God was present there and used this experience to open up new doors and opportunities. Living in Central Asia was a rich experience, and I'm thankful for the friendships that were formed and getting to experience the local culture and receive the rich hospitality of locals. And while I miss living in Asia, I'm grateful for the way the Lord has led me back to Ontario. He has provided a job for me back at MITA, and although the nature and focus of the work is different from what I was involved with when living in Central Asia, it still allows me to work with others from many diverse places around the world, for which I'm grateful. So how does one maintain hope in the midst of challenging and discouraging circumstances? How does one maintain faith when it appears that your attempt to obey God's calling results in difficulty? Hebrews 10:23-25 reads, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. A few things I take from the scripture. First, trust in the character of God and his faithfulness and goodness. Placing my hope in earthly circumstances and emotions feels like an emotional roller coaster ride. But I was created to hold on to the hope that God offers and is certain. God is not primarily interested in my personal comfort. He loves me and he loves the world too much for that, and uses hard times for his glory and my growth. The next piece I take is the need to surround myself with people who are a source of encouragement and regularly meet with other believers for fellowship. In this last city where I lived, most days were not easy, but the few native English speakers living there would gather once a week, every Thursday night, for supper and worship. It was a chance to step away from the struggles of daily life, laugh together, and a reminder that we were on this journey together. So in the midst of business in Central Asia, what did ministry look like? Well, oftentimes it looked like a lot of hard work and sometimes some long days. In many ways, it was similar to any other job I've had in Canada, except that I made more mistakes as I struggled to learn local culture and systems that were foreign to me. Oftentimes it meant confronting practices that were deemed culturally acceptable, but not in line with God's standards. It meant not paying bribes and explaining to local employees why we weren't following suit. It meant losing thousands of dollars on one occasion when a supplier shipped us garbage product that we weren't willing to pass on to our customers, and we needed to throw it away. It meant spending lots of time around our employees and modeling grace, sometimes even in the midst of conflict. One young man I was working with was also becoming a good friend, but in the course of work, he struggled with admitting mistakes and ever admitting that he just simply just didn't know the answer to a question I might be asking, not that I was even expecting an answer or him to know the answer. So he would routinely try to just tell me something that he thought would make me happy or please me, and this is quite frustrating. Numerous times I'd try to explain that it was okay if he didn't know something, and just try and be truthful at work, and it makes life easier for everyone. So one afternoon we were in the office together alone after one of these incidences that morning. He shared with me more about his childhood and how his alcoholic father abused him whenever he made a mistake or didn't know the answer to a question. He carried deep wounds as a result, and whenever he was put in a vulnerable position similar to that, how he felt like in his childhood, he would try to shield himself from the action that resulted in this pain. The office that afternoon quickly changed from feeling like mundane office space to holy space. He was able to explain his story between his broken English and his local language, which I could partly understand. I learned that he didn't need me explaining why it was beneficial for the business for him to tell the truth, but that he needed the healing that only Christ can provide. He was glad to have me pray for him, and over time, we were able to discuss together understandings of God and his character, the New Testament of description of God as a heavenly father, and the concept of grace were unique and new concepts that to him, which were intriguing. I can't say that this friend has experienced deep levels of healing since and found newness of life in Christ, but sharing his story and bringing out into light some of the wounds I think was important for him. My ability to communicate with him was limited, but I was able to be present with him and put aside work priorities when needed. Transformation doesn't come overnight, but God is at work in the margins and amongst the marginalized. I'm not sure how God will use my experience in Asia or how he'll use these businesses, and they could all be forced to close down tomorrow for all I know. But as I look back, I can see ways that he works through us and other times in spite of us. And as I look forward, I'm trusting that he's able to use both failure and success for his glory. And I look forward to the day John foretells in Revelation 7, where there before him was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen.
Thanks, Brent, for sharing and for inviting us to consider God's calling in our own life and for your example of following his calling. So I invite you to stand. We have one more song about God's call in our lives. So just invite you to reflect on what God is calling you into.
mountains rise, my soul will rest in your embrace.
And thank you, Brent, again for sharing. It's a couple statements that he made this morning that I will hang on to. He talked about his calling. The statement he made was I Lord of my life or was God? And then that comment that you were reflecting that you were being led into a journey of weakness. What a powerful statement. God doesn't say, I need your strength. He just says, I need your willingness. Now I'm going to invite us to go back to a chorus, a portion that we just sang. Actually, can we sing it rather than say it? I think we could say it, but I think we'll just sing this one more time and make it our prayer, your prayer. And then I will close with one verse of benediction. Then hear God's words to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Walk in his strength. He is with you. Listen and obey and walk in his calling. It'll be a wonderful experience. Joy. Bless you guys. Have a great week.